Thank you, choir. Now that is a good morning, right? Amen. Good morning, 12th Street. Our Savior is alive forever. And it is good to be here this morning with you. There's a lot of good things happening in our service. And so we're going to jump in as quickly as possible. First, we have there's a video that we have as a promo for our financial peace class that's coming up. Do we have that queued, ready to go? The video worked. All right, while we're getting that going,
is a return to God's ways of handling money, but in a very practical, step-by-step game plan showing you exactly how to do it.
FPU is about learning how to control your money.
When you make these dollars behave, you're going to get this sense of power over your money that you've never, ever had. Don't move into a home with 62 debts or 6 debts or 2 debts and no money. You move into a home broke with a bunch of debt around your neck, Murphy will move in your spare bedroom, bring his 3 cousins, broke, desperate, and stupid.
Marriages are being made stronger. Couples are learning how to talk to each other about money and getting on the same page.
The closest statistical correlation to success going through this program are those that actively engage in this budgeting process. And for those that are married, they're doing it together. You change your life when you get sick and tired of being sick and tired. When you get disgusted and you have that moment where you say, I've had it. I am not going to live like this anymore. We're done. We're changing this thing. Talk about the why. Talk about your dreams. Ask your spouse. What would we do? Where would we travel to? What would we buy? What would be changed if we became something as a couple where we were working together on that? Now, man, I'm sure you know this, and we've been talking about it for the last few minutes, but it's very true. Women are different, aren't they? Say yes. One of the things you may or may not know is they have a gland right in here that you don't have. It's called the security gland. And when she is feeling insecure due to money issues, that gland spasms, and it is attached to her face.
This 9-lesson, 90-minute class will challenge you.
Now, this is a boot camp. I'm your coach, and so I'm gonna make you uncomfortable sometimes. You're going to go home and go, I don't really like him tonight. Now, if I agree with that, which would make you wrong. That's what happens when the coach coaches you, doesn't it? He kind of rubs you the wrong way. There's a little friction on there, right? I've had some good coaches, and they lit me up a time or two, but it caused me to go places I couldn't go otherwise.
Life change is never easy, but you won't be alone. You'll watch a DVD each week and discuss it with your small group. Your classmates will encourage you and help you take those first steps. You'll walk away from FPU knowing how to relate with money. You'll learn how to pay off debt and save for the future. And you'll learn how to protect your plan. We aren't born knowing everything we need to about money. We learn, and there's no better place to learn than the Word. The Bible offers more than 800 scriptures on money, and Financial Peace University is based on that solid foundation.
You are literally going to be doing things every week differently than you ever have based on biblical principles. Things like doing a budget, things like working with your spouse, things like singles having an accountability partner, things like teaching your kids so that a godly man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. It's not theory. This is actual application on everything. What would happen if the people of God started handling money God's ways? What would happen? What would happen to the kingdom of God if the people of God were out of debt?
All you need is a plan. Financial Peace University is that plan.
All right, so make sure that if you, this will be good for anybody that gets involved. So there's a sign-up sheet out in the Welcome Center. April 8th at 9 a.m. is when that class will start. So I'd like to encourage you to think about being part of that and to sign up at the Welcome Center. An announcement that's not in your bulletin, we have a Good Friday service at 7 p.m., and don't say when, it's Good Friday. So it's March 30th, for those who don't know when Good Friday is, the Friday before Easter, And we'll have a Good Friday service at 7 p.m. And so I want to encourage you to be out for that. Our Upward finale, the award ceremony, today at 5 p.m. If you have children and they weren't in Upward or your kids weren't in Upward, you're invited to come out. We have a tremendous illusionist, Christian illusionist. He's going to share the gospel tonight. He puts on a really great show. Adults will love it. Kids will love it. So you're welcome to come out as well. And you will see, hopefully, I believe every seat in this sanctuary will be filled tonight. And that'll be just a good thing to see, okay? So if you'd like to come and help with ushering, we do need help with several ushers and greeters. And so you can see Kevin right there in the cage, and he'll help you get organized for that. Easter Sunday, April 1st, we are serving breakfast so that you don't have to worry about breakfast. We're serving it from 9:30 till 10:15, and it will be a really good breakfast, okay? Caleb Berry is working on making cinnamon rolls, and he makes the best, okay? So, want to encourage you to be out then, and then our Easter program is starting earlier that morning. So we're giving you breakfast. There's no excuse for you not to be here. And so then at 10:30, we will begin the Easter cantata. Then we'll take a break at about 10 till 11, and we'll start back up at 11, and we'll go into the service. The choir will finish the cantata, and we'll have an Easter message. It'll be a really neat morning. So plan on Easter morning, giving your entire morning all the way up until a little afternoon, and give that up for the Lord, because really Easter is not just getting together with family. In fact, that has nothing to do with Easter. Easter's all about the resurrection of our Lord. So I want to encourage you to be out for that. We have a senior outreach event. I was going to call it the Senior VBS, but we won't do that. It's like Vacation Bible School for senior adults. It's April 18th, 19th, and 20th. Sign up at the Welcome Centers because we will provide food all three of those days. And you don't have to be senior age to go. If you're free, it starts at 11:30, and it will get over at about 1 every day. We're eating, playing a game, and then we have two guest preachers coming. One of them is my dad, Dr. Thomas Stout. He'll be coming and preaching one of the sessions. Jim Wells, he's a pastor up in Grand Rapids. He'll be coming down and preaching one of the sessions, and then I'll be preaching one of the sessions. And so it's just going to be a really great time of outreach. The food is going to be fantastic. Friday, it is steak, grilled steak, and grilled chicken, all right? So at least take Friday off of work, maybe, to be there for that. But it's really going to be a great time. So we would like to bring as many seniors out as we can. We do a lot of outreach for children, and we should, but we're concentrating to do an outreach for senior saints, so our senior adults. We have our Easter egg hunt, March 31st. At 4 p.m., and all of the candy has been given, and every egg is stuffed. So thank you to those who did that. And how about a big thank you to Chad Kilburn for heading that up? That was a huge job. Thank you, Chad. If you'd like to come out and help with that, Krista Asher would love to have as many people as she can to help, so you can see her. The youth are doing a murder mystery dinner this year. Every year they do this. It is one of the best events, okay? And that is Saturday, April 28th at 6 p.m. Tickets will be available soon at the Welcome Center. This year we're trying to raise a little bit more money through this, and so there will be preferred seating, so you better jump in right away, because the preferred seating costs a little bit more, but it's worth it because all that money goes to pay for our kids as they go do missions work. And so this is the murder mystery dinner. It's a great time of fellowship, too. And so keep your ears open for announcements about that. Men's softball is starting up. If you'd like to participate, sign up at the Welcome Center. Also, there's a couple dates in your bulletin where you can go get some cuts in at the batting cage. And then on May 2nd, and I know May 2nd seems like a long way away, but I want everybody all of the couples, get this on your calendar now. We're starting on May 2nd, 30 Days to a Greater Marriage. From 6:30 to 7:30, that's a Wednesday night, we will meet, we will have a lot of fun, a lot of great discussion. And then it launches for 30 days. There's devotions for you to go through every day and activities to do every day. And I guarantee you, if you do these 30 days, whether you have the best marriage in the world or you're ready to get divorced, at the end of this 30 days, things will be wonderfully better, okay? And I guarantee that because it's all based on God's word, and God's word guarantees that. So I want to encourage you to sign up for that and be part of the 30 Days to a Greater Marriage. And there's some more announcements, the Ladies' Tea, VBS, a lot of great things. Let's make sure that we're involved with what God wants us involved with. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for all that we're able to do as a church. We are so blessed to have opportunity, to have the facilities that we have, to have the funds that we have. And Lord, those are all your blessings. You are a great God. And I thank you, Lord, for those who are engaged in the work here. There are some that do a whole bunch of work. There are some that finance the work. Lord, there are some that pray for the work. And Lord, every single one of us are needed to make this work possible. And Lord, it's all because you have put us together. And Lord, as we look at one of the disciples this week who, he's the least known of all the disciples. He's the least understood, the least talked about. But Lord, you have a special place in every congregation for a person like James the Less. And I pray for all those out there that identify with James this morning, that they would really feel built up and encouraged, that they would know that their personality type, their service type, that Lord, you use it in amazing ways. So God, encourage all of our hearts as we sing praise to you, be lifted high. You are the great and only God. There is none beside you. There is none like you. You are the one and only. You are the one who was born, lived, died, and come back to life. Thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us.
All right, as you're making your way back to your seats this morning, remain standing. We're going to open with The Lion and the Lamb. Slain for the sin of the world, His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. Our God who calls the saved is here to set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God.
Suffering anguish, despised and rejected. bearing our sins, my Redeemer is He. Hands that healed nations, stretched out on a tree, and took the nails for me. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Glorious day, oh glorious day.
One day the grave could conceal Him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then He arose, over death He had conquered.
To see.
Seated. Maybe the ushers come forward. Seen you all my life, a figure on a crucifix, a death without a fight. You're hanging there upon a tree, just by your hands and feet. Picture's clear, but the story's incomplete. So what was it? To that tree, what made you lay your body down to save someone like me? 'Cause though it's true, I know that you were God inside a man. So I guess sometimes it's hard to understand what held you on the cross. When you could have walked away, I see what you have done, and I just have to say, what held you on the cross was more than just the nails. With all the pain and suffering and all that you had lost, your love for me could only be what held you on the cross. You saw me. I guess you must have known my life would be in darkness, so you and you alone would bear the stripes, the crown of thorns, and all humility. Lord, I see myself, but it's hard for me to see what held you on the cross. When you could have walked away, I see what you have done, and
Jesus have to say? What held you on a cross? Was more than just the nails. With all the pain and suffering and all that you had lost, your love for me could only be what held you on the cross. I don't deserve your mercy, still you love me just the same. You died for me, and yet it's hard to know what held you on the cross when you could have walked away. I see what you have done, and I just have to say, what held you on the cross was more than just the nails. With all the pain and suffering and all that you had lost, your love for me could only be what held you on the cross. Your love for me could only be what held you on the cross.
Coming out on a Tuesday evening to have a committee meeting. You know, Pastor Joe wanted me to pass along his thanks to you as well.
Isn't that nice? It's nice, yeah.
The first thing that I have on our agenda is to introduce our newest member, who's a volunteer as part of the church committee, and this is Mr. Wally Strangler. Welcome, Wally.
Thank you. I'm very happy to be involved.
Wally's new in town. He comes highly recommended from another church.
Yeah. Which is not exactly the same affiliation as this one. So if you have a beef with that, I need to know right now. But I think there's plenty of room in heaven for all of us.
No beef here. We're glad you're in our church.
Really? I mean, no discussion, no interrogation?
I think we're fine.
Okay,
I'm good. Okay, let's get down to business.
All right, well, I think you are all aware that we're here tonight to get some details set in place for the all-church picnic.
Yeah.
And I'm really hoping that you came with ideas for how we can make it fun for the whole family. What do you have?
I got some ideas. I made copies for everybody. There's music, there's food, there's dancing. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have spoke up. I'm the new guy. You guys are probably going, who does he think he is? I shouldn't have stepped on your toes like that. I'm sorry.
Wally, it's okay. You can talk first.
But I'm the new guy.
So?
Well, I'm low on the totem pole. I shouldn't
have. Wally, don't be silly. What you got?
All right.
Thanks.
Give one to her down there.
All right. Yeah.
I see you have music written down here.
Yeah.
Oh, great. Chew me up and spit me out because I like a little toe-tapping Southern gospel music.
No, I...
You're looking down your nose at me. I can see it. But I think there's plenty of room in heaven for all of us, no matter what kind of music we like.
We love Southern gospel music.
You do?
Yeah.
Oh.
Oh, and I see here that you have games, like the three-legged race, egg toss, and volleyball.
Oh, I get what you're implying. You don't think I'm very spiritual just because I like some good, clean competition once in a while.
Oh, no, I was just thinking
that
maybe...
You think me carnal. I understand. But I think there's plenty of room in heaven, even if some of us like sports.
Wally, we play games every year at our church picnics.
Really?
Yeah. But we've never played these games before. Yeah. Well, they're great.
Oh.
Mm-hmm. Puppet shows, a clown, balloon sculptures.
What about them?
Well, I was just going to say
you were just calculating the depths of my spirituality because I suggested some frivolous, unspiritual activities for the kids.
No, what I really was
going to... You think me spiritually shallow. I get it. But I think there's plenty of room in heaven for everyone, even if we like an occasional puppet show or silly balloon hats.
Wally, I was going to say I think our kids would love it.
Yeah. You've got some great ideas here.
What? Yeah, I'm really impressed.
Me too.
Mm-hmm. Really? I move that we all vote for Wally's suggestions for the church picnic.
Second that.
Okay. All in favor?
Yeah.
Aye.
Opposed? All right, there you have it. So let's move on to the food. Opal, what do you have there?
The women of the church have filled the sign-up sheets already.
Oh, very good.
Wait. Excuse me.
Yes?
Now what? I mean, what's the matter?
What is going on here?
We're talking about the food sign-ups.
I mean, there's no fighting. There's no name-calling. All in favor say aye, and we all say aye.
So?
Huh? So? No judging? No sermons to make me feel guilty about the clothes I wear or the games I play or anything like that? Or
your shoes.
What's wrong with my shoes?
They're untied.
Wally, you know, I don't know what kind of church you came from, but here at this church, we really do try to accept each other and love one another.
And all our silly little differences.
Yeah.
Unity is huge in this church, and we try to do everything we can to uplift it.
Yeah, your very unique personality adds to the congregation.
So?
Yeah, we do like your ideas
really
for the picnic.
Meeting adjourned.
Oh, that's good.
Thanks for being here.
Thank you.
We're glad to have you.
Pizza?
Okay.
Opal, did you try that new place?
I have not. I
kind of want to go.
Are you still going to ride that new pizza?
You're going.
Okay, I'm parked just out back.
Wally.
See you guys soon.
Meeting's over.
Oh, I know. But at my old church,
yeah,
I always made sure I was the last one to leave the table. That way, I would know
that no one was talking about you behind your back.
Exactly.
Wow. United we sit, and united we stand. You want to get some pizza with us?
Oh, that sounds great.
Yeah, right. Let's have pizza.
But I don't eat meat.
Ah!
Come on.
All right, at this time, we will dismiss the children to Children's Church. And today, the disciple we're looking at is the disciple James. We looked at James last week, but that was a different James. The James this week is called James the Less. And so if you'll take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 15 and verse 40. Mark 15, 40. Just like we saw in this drama this morning, there needs to be agreement in the church, doesn't there? If you don't have agreeable people, then things get messy really quickly. And there are some expressives who like to voice their opinions. And it's a good thing that God gives us different personality types. Last week we looked at James the elder, we called him. He was James, the brother of John, the son of thunder. And if the whole church was built like with James, the son of thunder, then there will be nonstop fighting. It will be electric, right? But God gives the church some James the less as well. Some Jameses who are willing to take on a role of listening and helping. Pastor stood in front of the church and he looked out and he said, this morning we're going to choose our music this way. Whoever gives the biggest offering gets to choose three hymns. Biggest offering, whoever gives the biggest amount gets to choose three hymns. They collected it and someone had put a $1,000 bill in the offering plate. The pastor had never seen a $1,000 bill before. And so he was just astonished. So he said, all right, I need to know who gave the $1,000 bill. You get to choose all three songs. I'm sorry, the three hymns. My tablet just died. It threw me off. And so from way in the back, little old lady, Gladys, 101 years old, rose her hand. And the pastor said, you get to choose the three hymns. And so she shuffled to the front of the church, and she looked out, and she said, I choose him and him. Let me real quick tell you about James. You know, the Bible has actually very little to say about James. He's listed in the list of the apostles as James, the son of Alphaeus. 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 And not much more. Here's what we see about him. James took a back seat as an apostle. He reminds me of the person who gets saved really early in life. The person who grows up in a Christian home, who believes the gospel from the very first time they heard it, because it's just part of their family's culture. They're always in church. And I see James the Less a lot like the person who grows up their entire life believing in God and understanding. And so they don't have any egregious sins in their past where they have to kind of get things out of their life. James the Less is like the person who says, yeah, what's the problem with believing in God? But then they're also the kind of person that looks at their life and goes, you know what? My testimony is really boring. You know, I never went out and robbed a bank, or, you know, never did any illicit drugs, and never got drunk. And the person like James, they look at their life and they say, my testimony is kind of boring. It doesn't have much to offer to anybody, because they look at me and they go, well, you haven't done any of the things that we've done. And when you're a James the Less, you're a kind of person who your entire life has been based on a faith. And you believe it and you follow it. And sometimes you wish that you had something that others would look at and go, that's a neat life. Well, let me tell you something. The testimony that says I got saved at a young age, God spared me from all of the evils that I could have fallen into, that is the most beautiful testimony of anybody on the planet. Some people get saved out of the trash heap of sin. Like, garbage everywhere, right? Buried in garbage. We all get saved out of sin. James the Less got saved out of sin. The person who gets saved, and I've met people, their testimony is, at 3 years old, I trusted Christ. And you're like, what, at three? And then you think about the fact that Jesus said it takes a childlike faith to be saved. And they never go back on that. They just trust that faith that they had at three. And you know what? They're saved. Now, they were saved out of the trash, but was their trash heap very big? Not really. We've all been saved, though. I believe that God loves the pure testimony as much as he loves the testimony of someone who has years, decades of failures. Because God's grace and salvation, he saves some people out of sin, and he saves some people from sin. And to be saved from sin is awesome. So if you're feeling like a James, where it's like, well, I've always believed, it's not like I had any big thing to be saved from. It's not like when we look at Matthew, the tax collector. That dude was a bad man. Or James the Zealot. Or not James, yeah, James the Zealot. Another guy who had some bad things in his past. Nah, James the Less, you know what he's got? He followed Jesus. He believed the Lord. James is the example that God will still use you in great ways, and the less that you are seen, the more the Lord will be seen. James is the amiable apostle. That's the first blank in your bulletins. James is the amiable apostle. As the amiable apostle, he was willing to stay in the background. He was quiet and relational. He was much more interested in making sure relationships thrived than he was in completing tasks. See, the amiable usually does not assert their own will over others, but aims to please. The amiable is the people-pleasing specialist. Their emotional IQ is very high. If all of the apostles were loud and driven, like James the Greater was, there would have been no room in the boat. There would have been no room at the table, and there would have been no room to serve. And so Jesus put James as an amiable person among the 12 to keep the group from being free from jealousy and power grabs. Let's look at Mark chapter 15 in verse 40. When Jesus was on the cross, this is when we read this verse. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome. This is a brief yet powerful mention of James. See, you might have been thinking, where do we get the name James the Less from a guy whose name was James, the son of Alphaeus, right here? Why is he called the less? He's probably called the less because he was younger than the rest of the disciples. We don't have any career path given to us before he became a follower of Christ. So he was probably a young man who had not yet entered into the family business or into his own career when he started following Christ. He's called James the Less because he didn't have a chief position among the disciples. In fact, if there are three levels of being a disciple, he was in the outer level, not the inner circle, not the secondary circle where Andrew and Philip and some of those guys were. No, he's in the outer ring of the disciples. But he's still a disciple. And when Jesus died on the cross, his mom was there. Here's what's stinging about this. His mom was there, but where was James? He wasn't there. In fact, only one of the disciples was there. That was John. Amiables are reliable and trustworthy. The scripture tells us, it doesn't say a whole lot about James, but one thing we do know about James is he left all to follow Jesus. He left his father and his mother. He left his home to follow Jesus. And amiables, they're reliable and trustworthy. They would rather sacrifice of themselves before hurting a friend. The weakness of an amiable is this: they tend to bottle up their feelings. To avoid conflict, they often hold back in times they need to speak up. They will allow themselves to experience hurt personally so that others may feel okay. And when they reach their boiling point, they explode. This is your quiet person who seems that nothing bothers them until something bothers them. And then everything bothers them. Their work may be slower than the expressive. And their work will be less detailed than the perfectionist. But their teammates always feel cared for. The details that they care the most about revolve around the people involved and the tone of the group. Because of this, their work may be slow and sloppy, but their relationships are strong and healthy. A church full of amiables is a really great place. In our little drama here, we had an expressive, right? What was Slaughter? Sartre, James, what, Slayer, Wally Slayer, right? Okay. Wally, he was a pretty expressive guy. But you know what he was surrounded with? Amiable personalities that were like, yes, all right. Because they were more interested in keeping the relationship right at the table than they were in having their own opinion. And when a church has a whole bunch of amiables, there's a lot of peace. Because the amiables are good listeners, good at following orders or accepting direction. They thrive in an environment where team sharing is valued. They like to talk their way through things rather than work their way through them. They're short-tempered and busy people. Short-tempered and busy people tend to repel the amiable. Right? If you can't listen and talk something through, the amiable will be repelled by you. So a church full of amiables will be happy and concerned with each other's welfare. They will struggle to do outreach because they would lack the expressive, straightforward approach. They also would not be comfortable with taking the spotlight and presenting the gospel to strangers. The amiable is great with friendship discipleship and weak in evangelism and programmed discipleship. Don't ask the amiable where to eat because they will concede to everyone else's opinion. And it was a good thing that Andrew, the connection specialist, found the boy with the fish and bread because James would not have gone through the same thought process. He also would not have wanted to interrupt Jesus with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. Philip did not go to James when the Greeks wanted to meet Jesus. Philip went to Nathanael, the connection specialist, because James would have never figured that meeting out. He would have gone to the Greeks and said, oh, let me tell you about Jesus, but he would have been afraid to make that connection because, again, he wouldn't have wanted to bother Jesus. Amiables are not likely to take risks. Playing it safe is their natural tendency. So some examples of the differences between James, the son of Alphaeus, or James the Less, and the other disciples we can see in these. Number one, the amiable would not be the first person to go get an unbeliever to follow Jesus, like Andrew did. That just would not be the amiable's, that's not their thought process. They cultivate relationships. They do not necessarily create them between others. Secondly, the amiable would not be a perfectionist in details like Nathanael Bartholomew. They would care about the people they were speaking about more than being correct in what they said. So if somebody came to an amiable and said, I found the Messiah. Nathanael, he was a perfectionist. He comes from Nazareth, right? He thinks through all the details. The amiable instead would think, introduce them to me. I'd love to get to know them. Just a different way of thinking. Thirdly, an amiable would not be a spokesman like James the Elder because they're support specialist. So how do we help the amiable? How do we in a church work together with amiable people? Well, number one, validate them. You need to validate the amiable, the person who is a support specialist, the one who is quiet, the one who doesn't offer up their opinions on a regular basis. Validate them. Because they're quiet, oftentimes they're overlooked. And because they're willing to serve and not be seen, they're oftentimes not invited. And so it's important for the church to validate the amiable. Here's what Jesus did for the amiable. In John 15 and verse 16, Jesus said this, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask in the Father in my name, he may give it you. Here's what Jesus says to all the disciples, but especially to James. He says, you didn't choose me, I chose you, and I ordained you. I called you to do a work. That is great validation. And so if you work with an amiable, if you sit on a committee with an amiable, if you're just serving and an amiable is with you, validate what they do. Jesus did that. The second thing, don't ask them to be a persuasive speaker. Now, as a preacher, this is a hard thing to say, okay? Not everybody is gifted with evangelism. And you know what we do sometimes? We guilt people who it's not built into them to speak to others. There are some people, they're just, God made them quiet. I grew up in expressive, okay? God gave me the loud volume. It's just always on high, you know? There are some people that are built with a mute button inside. We all have a responsibility to share the gospel, okay? We are all not built to be evangelists. In Ephesians, we're told that he gave some to be evangelists, pastors, preachers, teachers. Not everyone. And so, if you're working with someone who's an amiable, don't try to force them to be the mouthpiece. Don't force them. Don't guilt them when you don't think that they're as evangelistic as they should be. Because you know what? God will use their gifts in other ways to evangelize people. Here's what Jesus did in Luke chapter 9 and verse 5. He looks to his disciples as he sends them out two by two. I have no idea who James the Less was paired up with. I would love to know. It'd be neat if he would have told us who he paired each one of the disciples with. That would be really cool social, psychological exercise, and none of you care about that, but it would be a really neat little study. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 5, here's what Jesus tells them. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Here's what Jesus said. He says, when you go into a city, I want you to go and I want you to proclaim me. All 12 were called to go and speak. Now, for James, the expressive, that was easy. For James, the less, not so easy. And so when you go in and you speak to someone, Jesus said, and they don't receive you, they don't want to listen to you, you don't have to keep arguing with them. Find somebody that'll listen to you. And all the amiables go, oh. Now, some of you that are choleric or drivers or sanguine, you're out there and you're going, oh, no, I'm going to submit them to Jesus. Okay, but listen, here's what Jesus did. He said for all the amiables out there, what a great, great release. The release is this. If someone doesn't want to listen, talk to somebody else. Oh, yes, thank you, Lord. It's not that amiables can't argue. They just don't like to. It isn't that they don't have strong opinions. They just don't want to hurt others by sharing them. And so Jesus gave them this great release and says, listen, if they're not going to listen to you, just go find somebody else. And then the third way that we can help the amiable, invest into their life. Ask questions about them. Ask questions about their family. Connect with them personally. Okay, we already looked at Mark 15. James' mother was at the cross. Where's James? He abandoned his Lord. There's nothing more hurtful for an amiable than when they are the cause and a breach of a relationship. And out of all the disciples, James would have been the hardest hit. His personality would have taken this betrayal that he had to his Lord when his Lord was on the cross and he didn't even show up. He would have taken that so hard. And so turn to 1 Corinthians 15:7. This is a great verse. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7. In 1 Corinthians 15, 7, here's what Jesus does. He invests into James the Less personally. He connects deeply with James here. 1 Corinthians 15:7. It's going through the gospel. It explains the gospel as Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. And then it says, and after that, he was seen of James. This isn't James, the brother of John. This isn't James, the brother of Jesus. This isn't any other James in the Bible. This is James the Less. Then, of all the apostles. Because he had a disciple who was hurt deeply by his own betrayal of Jesus, he's the support specialist. He's the one who's just there for people. He's the one that quietly follows and does whatever's necessary. And when his Lord was on the cross, he was nowhere to be found. His mom was. And his mom would have told him what happened on the cross. How that when Jesus was looking for a disciple to say, hey, take care of my mom, James wasn't there. There was no way that he was supporting his Savior the way that he should have. And he is devastated. He is heartbroken. His mind is swirling with betrayal. And so when Jesus rises again from the dead, before he meets with the other disciples, he finds James. He connects with him. And then he meets with the other disciples. We're so cold and callous toward people sometimes. We see somebody struggle with something and we go, we all struggle with that. Get over it. Those are lethal words to say to an amiable person. Our Savior didn't do that. Our Lord didn't do that. He reached out to James when James was at his lowest, and he connected with him, and he let him know, hey, I'm back alive. Everything's okay. I had the opportunity to go down to Dallas, Texas to preach. I was 19 years old, okay? So I'm only a few years older than a lot of the kids I was preaching to. And this youth group down in this church in Dallas, Texas, raised a whole bunch of money to bring myself and my partner down there to do a vacation Bible school for the week and to do a youth rally for the week. And the teens taught all the children's classes during the week of VBS. And it all started with this girl, her name was Beth. She went to a conference and she heard all these messages about the way teens can serve the Lord, and she walked away with the idea, saying, what can I do for God? Now, she was an amiable. She's a quiet girl, big ideas in her mind, but she really didn't want to put them out there because she didn't want to hurt anybody else's feelings. So she went to the pastor after she'd been praying, and she said, I believe God wants me to do something big here at our church. And she said, we don't have a vacation Bible school. I am not the type of person to lead anything. But I believe God wants us to have a vacation Bible school. And she had been saving some money, and she had $100. And she said, I'm giving this $100 to the church to say, let's please do a vacation Bible school. The pastor said, all right, here's what I want you to do. Because he knew a connection specialist in the church. Okay, it was one of the teenage boys. His name was Marvin. And he said, you go talk to Marvin. And so Marvin listened to her talk about vacation Bible school. He got all excited, and he's a connection specialist. And he goes, you know what? Bill, another kid in the youth group, he is the kind of guy who can get this thing going. He can get everybody in the church excited about this because his dad is the pastor. So you see all of these personalities that God had put in that youth group start to come alive. And so they presented to the church an idea of a vacation Bible school, of bringing down neighborhood Bible time to run the event, that the teens would teach all the classes, and they had to raise a whole bunch of money. And so the youth group did. They raised $4,000 to run a vacation Bible school for the week. When I got there, I had no idea. The first night while I'm there, the pastor, he tells me, he says, you got to go talk to these three kids. They're amazing. And he said, this is all Beth's idea, and she's probably not going to say a word to you the entire week. Sure enough, that night I talked, it was all Bill. He's talking and talking and talking, and Marvin talked a little bit, but Beth didn't say a word. But she was the glue behind this whole thing. So the week started off, and it was awesome. I was just amazed. I would do the big general sessions, and then the teens would take them out and teach them individually. And man, it was a sight to behold. It was incredible. And then the evenings, we held a youth rally, and we had a whole bunch of teenagers come out, and man, it was great. On Wednesday, I'm walking through the hallway, and Beth, she's sitting on the floor with her back against the wall, and she's got her head in her hands, and she's sobbing. And I'm like, man, this is one of the most awesome things. This is, it's blowing up. Every day, we had tons and tons more kids, and I'm like, Beth, what's wrong? And she goes, I failed. I'm like, what do you mean you failed? She said, I was just in the room cleaning up, and I heard two adults complaining that we weren't keeping the church clean enough, that there were too many kids coming in that weren't behaving well, and that our classroom control as we were teaching was awful. And she's just crying. She's saying, I didn't mean to ruin our church by doing this. I was about ready, because I'm an expressive, I was about ready to go and slap a couple of ladies. And so I went to the two ladies, and I said, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? And they said, yeah, sure. I said, I want you to come and talk to Beth with me, but I need you both to just listen and then agree with everything I say. And I said, if you can't do that, then I can't have you talk with her. And they're like, well, what's wrong with Beth? She's awesome. She put all this together. I said, yes, she did. I said, please, just come listen. So we met, and I said, Beth, can you just share what you heard? And she shared. And the two ladies looked at her, and they go, you weren't supposed to hear that. Well, duh. And Beth just kept apologizing to them and apologizing to them. And I said, no, wait a minute. So I looked at the ladies, and I said, how can you guys help? One of the ladies goes, you know what? I'm going to help clean up. Because I didn't think things were being cleaned up enough. I'm going to step in and I'm going to help clean up. Beth, I am so sorry. I should have just volunteered that. I didn't mean for you to hear that I was complaining. I should have just stepped in and I will do that. The other lady said, I'm going to go around to each one of the classes and help with classroom control. And if there's a kid that's misbehaving, I'll step in and I'll just make sure that kid listens. And Beth got this big old smile on her face. And both ladies said that they were sorry. They hugged her. They told her that they loved her. We all prayed together. And Beth was just beaming. You know, with Beth, the success or failure of that VBS had nothing to do with how many kids came and how many kids got saved. The success of it was all seen to her is how are we getting along? Let's make sure that as a church, we embrace the amiable. We watch what we say. You ever heard the song, Oh, Be Careful, Little Eyes, What You See? Okay, Oh, Be Careful, Little Mouth, What You Say? Not just because the Father up above, although that's reason enough, is looking down in love. There are amiables around who are hearing our sound. And so let's be careful what we say. And let's lift up the amiable. And let's make sure that support specialist is cared for, because without the amiable, we fail as a church. We fight. 12th Street, we have amazing unity. And you know why we do? Because we have some amiables who set themselves aside on a regular basis to make sure that the whole body is taken care of. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you so much for opportunities to understand more about your disciples and how you interacted with them. And Lord, help us to learn from the way that you dealt with James. I thank you, Lord, that when you met with him, you were there to assure him that he was still your disciple, that he was still called to a wonderful work. And I thank you, Lord, that you gave us a great example to connect with others. Lord, whether we failed someone or they fail us, help us, Lord, to make sure that we are the ones to go and make things right and to find solutions to better each other's lives. I pray for the Amiables out there, Lord. I pray that they would always feel valued, loved, and cherished, that they would know that everything they do behind the scenes, that it is so important. It is such a big deal. And I pray for those, Lord, who don't have the patience or time to understand what the behind-the-scenes people think. They think everybody should be busy like they are. I pray, Lord, that they would have patience and understand that we're all built differently. And so, God, encourage our Amiables today. Lift them up. I thank you for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Today, Christ would like to give you eternal life. I didn't preach a gospel message, but the gospel was in every single song that we sang. That Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. The choir sang about it, the praise team sang about it, and Don sang about it. And if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you this morning to just come up to the front while we sing this last song. I'd love to talk to you about how you could trust Christ as your Savior. Because he died so that you could live forever with him. And the reason that all these Amiables and expressives and perfectionists and connection specialists, the reason we all fit together as a church is because we all surrender and submit to Jesus Christ. And he fits us together. And he wants to make you one of those pieces in the puzzle. And so I invite you, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, to just come up here and shake my hand and tell me, I want to trust Jesus. And today you can trust him. Let's stand together as we sing this closing song. Give us clean hands.
That seeks, who seeks your